All right, Daniel 9 for the last time here. Well, until I preach through Daniel. This is the last message from these four verses for now anyway. But Daniel chapter 9, when I turn there, let me remind you, since it's our last look here. Remember in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, right? So Israel, the Jews, and upon Jerusalem, thy holy city. Notice again, they're determined by God. So if they're not fulfilled within the 490 years, that means that the prophecy is negated. But also, remember, there were six things that God determined were going to be accomplished, six goals, or whatever you want to call them, that were going to be accomplished in these 490 years, these 70 weeks. Know, therefore, verse 25, and understand, notice, from the going forth of the commandments, so we have the exact time when Messiah would come. And as I've said, this is a perfect verse to be able to show a Jew that does not believe in their Messiah yet, a perfect verse to show them that God gave the exact time when Messiah would come. Verse 26, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. All right, so we see a very clear reference to the crucifixion, which was the act that confirms the six things in verse 24. So we see how all this is tied together. Last week we saw the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, verse 27. I want to emphasize again, as we're heading into this verse, and this is our last look at this, because I want you to see all of the things. In fact, I have in my Bible circled the pronoun he. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What is the antecedent? As you go back to verse 26, we've looked at this, and again, I want to emphasize this one more time. What is the antecedent for which this pronoun stands back in verse 26? It cannot be the prince, because that's an object of a preposition. That's not the subject of verse 26. The people of the prince would be a plural pronoun. So we see here back in verse 26, the antecedent in verse 27 is Messiah that is cut off. So let's read it that way in verse 27. Again, this is simple English grammar. I'm sorry, we're having to have an English class, you know, to study the Bible. But I believe that helps us to understand what God is saying here. I want for us to see what the Bible says, not what somebody has said about the Bible and place their private interpretation upon it. He shall concern, so the Messiah shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed the covenant. Malachi 3:1, various references talk about this that we studied. Messiah shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. How did he do that? Messiah did that by offering the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. The sacrificial system of the temple was no longer needed because Jesus Christ provided the once-and-for-all sacrifice for our sins. Now, notice this is the one we're looking at here today. And for the overspreading of abominations, we're going to read it the way the antecedent stands. We've not seen a change in the antecedent here. All right, so for the overspreading of abominations, Messiah shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Wait a minute, that's the Antichrist. No, that's what C.I. Schofield said is the Antichrist. I'm actually going to show you in Old Testament prophecy that is God himself, Messiah the Prince, making sure that Jerusalem is desolate as he has determined. Again, I want for us to see that. Now, most people, when they hear the term the abomination of desolation, now say that that is the tribulation in the future. In fact, I have never paid attention to this before, but Revelation 7:14 talks about great tribulation, not the great tribulation. I have a whole different perspective on this. I'm asking you one more time, set aside anything you've heard from dispensationalism. Set aside anything you've heard from C.I. Schofield and actually see what the Bible says for itself here today. And it's gonna shed some amazing light on some things Jesus said in the Gospels. When Antichrist desecrates the third temple is what most people will now say this, anyone related to dispensationalists who's heard dispensational whatever, they will say that this last part of verse 27 is the Antichrist as he desecrates the third temple. Again, I want to ask this question. At this point, the second temple has not been built yet. why would God be talking about a third temple when the second one hasn't even been built yet? Now, that's common sense to me that I've never even considered before, because I just parroting what I was taught in Bible college. I'm beginning to wish I never went to Bible college, except my wife reminds me that we would not have met. So there's the good thing I found, the good reason for going to Bible college. But there's so many things I've had to relearn based on what the Bible says. Notice here, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's what we're going to be looking at. Messiah, not the people of the prince, that'd be plural, confirm the covenant for 1 week, cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease once and for all, and notice, he, Messiah, shall make it desolate. Here's the reason why we see at the end of verse 27. For the overspreading of abominations. Now, as I was doing a little reading on this, there's two suggestions as to what that phrase is talking about. Some say that this is possibly the overspreading of the Roman military as they literally flooded that area of Jerusalem and conquered that city, literally slaughtering a lot of Jews. But I want you to consider the wording here. For the overspreading of abominations, Messiah shall make it desolate. As you think about that aspect, as far as abominations, the overspreading of abominations of the nation of Israel, I personally believe, as I've studied this out, because Israel was repeatedly warned about the abominations of the heathen nations about them, and continually going back to those abominations, I believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, making Jerusalem desolate out of judgment for their abominations. Notice with me Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. This is a very interesting passage, and if we're going to exalt abominations in our nation, God is going to have to apologize to Judah if he's going to let us off without judgment. Right. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44. I want for us to see a little bit of the context here as we focus in on verse 48 and so on. It says, verse 44, Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, As is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loatheth their husbands and their children. What in the world is he talking about? He's going to explain very clearly what he's talking about. Your mother was an Hittite and your father an Amorite. That was not a compliment. And thine elder sister is Samaria, which, by the way, has already been judged by God. This is northern Israel, the 10 tribes of northern Israel. Thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand. Thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Remember in Revelation it says that spiritually Jerusalem will be like Sodom and like Egypt. Notice here, it's Sodom and her daughters. Again, both of these cities have already been judged by God. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. Oh, see, that's good. No, it's not. But as if that were a very little thing, that was insignificant, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. Corrupted more than Sodom, corrupted more than Samaria. This is Judah. His condemnation of Judah. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Here's why I say America's in trouble. Pride. We're a proud, very proud nation. Fullness of bread. That sounds like Americans. And abundance of idleness, as they sit and watch TV all day long or play video games all day long. Abundance of idleness. You know, young people don't have to do jobs anymore, tasks anymore. Was in her and in her daughters. Neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Well, but the Democrats are... No, they're not concerned about the poor and needy. They're using the poor and needy for their purposes. There is no concern for others. If there was concern for the minorities or whatever, then they would try to make sure they're back to work and not just getting a check, sitting in an abundance of idols and so on. Again, that's the whole context. And they were haughty. Notice this, and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither has Samaria committed half of thy sins. Wicked Samaria is already judged by God. And Samaria has not committed half of thy sins. This is how wicked Judah had become by this point. But thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations, which thou hast done. And thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. They are more righteous than thou. Sodom was more righteous than Judah at this point. Yea, be thou confounded also and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sisters. For the overspreading of abominations, Messiah is going to make Jerusalem desolate. Destroy it, waste it. Now, the Lord judged Israel for their abominations. As we understand this, he, Messiah, shall make it desolate. And again, the antecedent has not changed, as I've already emphasized. But I want you to notice back in Daniel 9, the end of the verse here, it says, he shall make it desolate. Again, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, destroyed, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we saw this at the end of verse 26. I want you to understand the timing here. All right, so you have the 70 weeks, you have the 490 years. All right, so that's determined by God upon Israel. But you notice here the phrases, as we saw last week, the end thereof with the flood unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And now we're talking about the consummation. So we have the 490 years, but outside of those 490 years, we have what he's talking about here. He shall make it, notice future tense, shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So we're talking about the final end of these of this prophecy here is actually outside of the 490 years. We'll see that as we go. So the consummation, we're talking about the final end. Now, it's very interesting, as we saw last week, the Lord sent Babylon, according to 2 Chronicles 36, the Lord sent Babylon to judge Judah. All right, so in the same way, based on what we're seeing here, in the future, in AD 70, he was going to use Rome to judge Jerusalem, in the very, very same sense. So you see here, the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, as we continue through this, I want you to notice this is determined by God. God has determined even shall be determined. Notice that determined. That was looking for the phrase. That determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, when you think about what happened in AD 70, that is a perfect description of what happened in Jerusalem. Literally, when Rome wasted, leveled out, slaughtered Jerusalem, they were in a desolate situation, as I'll point out here. Now, I want for us to notice again a couple of passages that we saw last week, because I want you to see them in this context. With this, in fact, you can turn away from there. I'll refer to it, but we won't look back there. But it says here, first of all, Matthew 23. Again, I want you to see what Jesus said, and in this context, what Jesus thought about the interpretation of C.I. Scofield. Can't fail going to Jesus instead of exalting a man. It says here, Matthew 23, verse 34. We saw these last week, but I want you to see what Jesus said here. Matthew 23, verse 34. All right, so it's determined upon the desolate. Wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. So this is a consummation. This is a culmination, we could say also. This is a final end of God's wrath and judgment. So all of the righteous blood from Abel, clear back in Genesis, up to Zacharias, and then even the killing of the prophets and the crucifying of the Lord, all of that blood is going to be coming on. Can you imagine this? Picture this. So let me ask you, was God happy with Abel's blood being shed? No. Was he happy with Isaiah's blood being shed and so on? And so all this suffering that these prophets have experienced in all of these hundreds of years, it's culminating, consummating in this one moment. God's wrath was filled to the uttermost. He says, all of the blood of Zacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. I believe that was that generation that Jesus was talking to. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, And stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left to you. What's the next word? Desolate. Oh, that sounds like Daniel chapter 9. Notice, determined upon thee, desolate. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Also Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. You cannot go wrong comparing Scripture with Scripture as long as you don't put your private interpretation on the Scripture. So again, we're just simply looking at what Jesus said about Daniel 9. Very clearly, he says there's going to be a time coming and they're going to experience desolation like they've never experienced before. Luke 21, notice verse 20. And when ye, and as I pointed out here, he's talking to his disciples. So his disciples would have been able to flee. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. That sounds like Daniel 9. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. All right, so if you're out in the country, don't go back into the city. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Daniel 9. But woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's the consummation that Daniel was told about. Again, I want you to take notice of the fact that Jesus talks about the desolation of Jerusalem. And as I pointed out last week, C.I. Scofield says this is about A.D. 70. You can't have it both ways. These are parallel passages. You can't have Matthew about one thing, clear off in the future, and Luke 21 about something else. By the way, let me ask you, did Jesus die more than once? The timing of these gospel accounts point out exactly that these are the same situations. They're looking at the stones of the temple and so on. We're talking about the same thing. Jesus was not crucified twice. This is not two different times that he was teaching as far as his disciples are concerned. So let's see about the fulfillment from history. Within a generation of when Jesus was saying these things, only 40 years after Christ, in A.D. 70, 1.1 million Jews died in various ways. I did a little reading on this. Jewish historian Josephus wrote 200 large pages, from what I read, wrote 200 large pages, which would have been 400 pages with our common size book today. Jewish historian Josephus saw a firsthand account of what took place in Jerusalem. I am not going to share the details of it. That's how awful it was. But I want to summarize it this way. 1.1 million Jews died of starvation, disease, the Roman sword, crucifixion, and even killing one another during the Roman siege. Literally, when people were desperate for food, they would kill people for the food that they possessed. I read of situations where parents would steal food from their children because they were starving, or vice versa. Not only that, but I also read, as far as the desolation thereof is nigh, I also read this, let me back up and give you a little context of this. There was a Roman general that actually in AD 66 besieged Jerusalem. And for whatever reason, he pulls back the military of Rome. And it was at that point that Christians, because of what Jesus said, realized now's the time to get out. Well, after a little bit of time, Titus then becomes the general. And he begins to once again rally the military of Rome and besiege the city of Jerusalem. What is interesting is the timing that they waited for. They actually waited to besiege the city at the beginning of Passover, when the city was filled with millions of people. Literally, they also had false teachers. Remember, Jesus gave warning about now listening to these false teachers? Literally, they had false teachers that were telling the Jews, go to the temple. Wait for God's miraculous deliverance. Totally ignoring what Jesus said. So literally, as Rome, out of irritation, wanting revenge, when they finally got in the city, there were thousands of people gathered, thousands of Jews gathered at the temple. And literally, there was a slaughter of Jews as they're waiting for God's miraculous deliverance that was not going to come, that God never promised. Dead bodies covering the ground. That's the desolation of Jerusalem that Jesus was talking about. 1.1 million Jews died within a matter of short time. Thousands of Jews were sold into slavery who did survive the slaughter. And again, Josephus wrote this about 75 AD, after all of these things. In fact, he was at one point a general, a military leader in the Jewish military. I want you to consider, as we look at that statement that God, the Messiah, was going to make the city desolate, God often used heathen nations to judge the nation of Israel. Notice me, Jeremiah 25. I don't believe we should be shocked by Messiah being the one making it desolate. Because of, or for, the overspreading of abominations. God said that if you're going to live in abominations, if you're going to do these things, practice these things, I am going to judge your nation. Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 11. God used Assyria, God used Babylon, God used Rome. I believe God used the Nazis. I mean, all down through the history of this. God even used Rome later on by way of the Crusades. Why? Because when they said, his blood be on us and on our children, they literally condemned themselves to God's judgment. It says here in Jeremiah 25, verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. They refuse to hear what God has to say. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Notice this. King Nebuchadnezzar was the servant of God as far as judgment was concerned, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing. When you read that in the Bible, it's almost like this. You think, wow. That's all, I think that's what we're talking about as far as this hissing. As they're looking at the destruction of Jerusalem, wow. Can't believe what God did there. We're going to make you a hissing, he says. And notice this, and perpetual desolations. You just study that word desolations, it's amazing. It's all often related to God's judgment upon the nation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth. Oh, there's not any gladness anymore. The voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. The sound of millstones. All right, so they're no longer going to be producing food there anymore. And the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a, notice, desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now let me just point out here, verse 12, because of how Nebuchadnezzar carried out God's moving and using him. Babylon was judged by God because of their iniquity. Babylon was not let off the hook. Assyria was not let off the hook and so on because of their wickedness. But again, God used these wicked nations to judge his chosen nation very clearly. Notice Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. So here's the confirmation of what Jesus said. When you look at it for what it says, as we've been doing in Daniel 9, I believe there's some parables that all of a sudden open up with a whole different understanding as you read them for what they say, what Jesus said. Notice with me, Matthew 21, verse 33 and following. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Pause there just a moment. If you read through Isaiah, you see that Isaiah 5 is what he's talking about right here. Any Jew who knew the Old Testament would know that he's talking about Israel right here. All right, so this vineyard and so on, God asked Israel, God asked Judah, what more could I have done? I gave this vineyard. I planted grapes and I got wild grapes. Verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. That's how they treated their prophets. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Remember, this is the one who owns the vineyard. Representation of God himself sending his son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize upon his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and, notice, slew him. He might as well have said they crucified him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, notice Jesus asks a question here. What will he do unto those husbandmen? And I can picture this here. These Jewish leaders who hate Jesus, they're listening to this story. Wow, this is a good story. And they're so caught up in the story. Jesus asks the question, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus says, exactly right there. You've just condemned yourself. Notice, he will miserably destroy those men, wicked men. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This is a quote from the Old Testament. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. It's going to be taken from Israel, the Jews, and given to the Gentiles. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Notice verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Let's go into chapter 22. We see another parable here. Jesus answered and said, spake unto them again by parables and said. All right, so let's remind ourselves here. Verse 41, we saw in chapter 41, verse 41 of chapter 21, it says, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let his vineyard out to other husbandmen and so on. Right? He will miserably destroy those wicked men. This is the king miserably destroying those wicked men. And they perceived that he was talking about those wicked rulers of Israel. Now, here's another one in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Well, that sounds like the Jewish leaders. We will not have this man reign over us. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Who wouldn't want to go to this? Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, notice, the few took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them, killing the prophets. But when the king heard thereof, notice, he was wroth. Notice this statement here. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That was fulfilled in AD 70, not in the future. That has already been fulfilled. When those murderers killed his son on the cross, God in heaven did not ask Jesus, how did it go? Like a Baptist preacher said several years back, who's now sitting in prison, by the way. God the Father did not sit in heaven and greet his son saying, how did it go? God the Father, it says, according to this, was full of wrath. And it says he sent his armies, Rome, and destroyed and burned that city. That was fulfilled in AD 70. Now, Matthew 24. I just want to introduce this to you real quick here this afternoon, and we'll look at this in detail next week. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? They're impressed by the buildings of the temple. Herod elaborated the original second rebuilding of the temple. Jesus said, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The disciples are shocked. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, notice carefully what's asked here. When shall these things be, what he just talked about in verse 2, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and third, of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Don't let C.I. Schofield deceive you. I wish I had studied Daniel 9 before I preached through Matthew a couple years back. Now I'm going to have to preach through the book of Matthew again because I have a totally different perspective on Matthew 24. In fact, I even thought about listening to it to see how many heresies I had in it. After studying Daniel 9 for what it says and not what man says it says, I have read this chapter with a whole new light on it. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But notice this statement, but the end is not yet. Oh, wait a minute. Can I remind you, Jesus himself said, no man knows the time of his coming. No man knows the time of his coming. In fact, there's not going to be any signs for his coming. But here's what we've done with Matthew 24 because of C.I. Schofield. We've made Matthew 24 all about the end of time and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. That has nothing to do with the end of the time. That has everything to do with the Roman military coming into Jerusalem and literally burning the city, slaughtering the Jews. We'll see that next week. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to take a look at your word for what it says. Lord, I've been asking our people in this whole series to set aside man's private interpretations to see what the Bible actually is saying. Lord, I really believe as I've done that, myself personally, the parables of the Lord and some of the things that he taught come alive with new understanding. Father, there's been so much confusion about this generation, all those kinds of things. They're all cleared up when we take the Bible for what it says. Lord, help us, even as you've challenged us before, to study carefully, so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.